Last week I told you a story about when I was working on my master's degree. I was kind of at a dry place spiritually, and I had kind of come to a place where I was at the end. I was frustrated and tired and overwhelmed, and you get like that sometimes, don't you? And through an assignment that my professor had given us, we were to pray in specific ways and change our postures and things like that. And we were doing Hebrews chapter 4, and I got to verse 16, and I came to this place where it said, "Come boldly into the throne room of grace that you may find help and mercy in time of need." And I'm trying to just, in my mind's eye, figure out how can I get into this throne room, and I'm pounding on the ground and just begging God to let me in. And all of a sudden, I have this overwhelming sensation that, Kevin, stop trying to beat on the doors of heaven, because heaven doesn't have any doors. Your access to me is already granted. But I think sometimes when we are at a place of spiritual crossroads in our life, we have that struggle, we have that angst, we just are desperate to be in God's presence. We don't know what to do, we don't know how to get there. We oftentimes don't handle that situation well. We run, we isolate ourselves, we stop participating in the things of God, we stop running to Him, we stop running to His Word, and stop running to His people. And prayer is really kind of the avenue that keeps us connected when we completely feel disconnected. And I want to continue that conversation this morning. Last week we talked about some pre-work that we have to do. Today we talk about an action plan that we can put in place when we do feel overwhelmed by the situations of life. I want to talk to you about a character in the Old Testament named David. David wound up being king of Israel. And the story unfolds in 1 Chronicles chapter 14. David had been anointed to be the king. Saul was the current king, but David had been anointed to be the king. Now David was the youngest of all of his brothers, which meant, according to Jewish custom and Jewish tradition, that he really was kind of an insignificant piece to the family, because birth order meant everything. And being the youngest of all the brothers meant that he kind of had an insignificant position in the family. As a result of being the youngest, he was also stuck with the nastiest jobs. And so he's a shepherd tending the flocks of his father Jesse. And the prophet of God comes to the father and Jesse and says, I'm looking for somebody in your house who's going to be the next king. Jesse brings out his oldest son, and the guy goes, no, that ain't him. And he just kind of runs through the list, and Jesse goes, well, that's really all I got to offer. And the prophet goes, is there another? And he says, well, yeah, my youngest, who's out tending the sheep, but really? And so anyway, long story short, brings him in. He's like, this is the one God has anointed. And so he anoints David, the youngest son of Jesse, to be king of Israel. Now, some time passes before he actually takes the throne, because God is still working on Saul and the nation and those kinds of things, and he's still kind of preparing David. So David makes his way to the throne, and this is where we find 1 Chronicles. The Philistines, who are the long-standing adversaries of the people of Israel, heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, and they mobilized all of their forces to capture him. But David was told they were coming. So immediately, you see, David's got a situation in his life. Just like you have a situation in your life. I don't know what it is, but I bet that most people in this room have an area in their life where it feels like the armies have mobilized all of their forces to come against you. The odds seem overwhelming. You feel frustrated. You feel discouraged. You feel afraid. You're worrying. David was told they were coming, so he marched out to meet them. The Philistines arrived, and they made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. So David asked God, should I go out and fight the Philistines? And will you hand them over to me? And the Lord replied, yes, go ahead, and I will hand them over to you. So David and his troops went up to Bel Perazim, or Baal Perazim, and they defeated the Philistines there. God did it, David exclaimed. He used me to burst through my enemies like a raging flood. So they named that place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord who bursts through. My question to you this morning is, where do you need the Lord to burst through in your life? He can. He wants to. He desires to. But you need an action plan. You need an action plan of how to cooperate with the Lord so that He can bring you to a place where He can burst you through. I think we'd be wise to follow the prescription of David. Notice some of the things that David did. There's some of the things that you need to do and that I need to do in order to have the same result that David got. We need to get to a place where we say, the Lord has burst through in this area of my life. Well, what did David do? The first thing he did was he marched out to meet the situation. He marched out to meet the situation. As a Christ follower, you ever been paralyzed by fear? As a Christ follower, has something seemed so big and so obnoxious and so overwhelming in your life that it is just easier to ignore it? It is easier to run and hide and to lock yourself away. It is easy to fill your life with other things so that you can medicate away from the situation and away from the problem that is there that seems to overwhelm you. What are you doing with your Philistines? David went out to meet it. You and I have to come to a place in our life where we are not afraid to go out and meet whatever situation is in our life. You got it in you to do that? It requires courage. It requires prayer. Sometimes it requires friendship. Sometimes it requires somebody to come alongside you and go, you know what? You can do it. You know what? You can. You can stand up. You know what? This is how I see the situation. God has put those people in your life. You ever seen the movie War Room? Remember Clara? Clara understood this concept. If you haven't seen War Room, I highly recommend it. March out and meet the situation. There's a breakthrough that God wants to bring about in your life. Paul told the church at Philippi, do not worry about anything. Gulp. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and what is honorable and what is right and what is pure and what is lovely and what is admirable. Stop wallowing. In other words, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. When Jesus is starting his ministry, he preaches this wonderful sermon from the mountainside. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. No amens? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Rick Warren makes an incredible paragraph statement about this whole subject matter of worrying. He says, worrying is focusing on my fears instead of God. Worry is practical atheism. Think about that for a minute. Worry is practical atheism. When you worry, you're acting like an orphan. You're acting like you don't have a heavenly father who promised to care for your needs. You're acting like if defeat is already meant to be. And that's not in the Bible. That's just not true. When you worry, you're acting like your Father in heaven doesn't care for you. If you're going to break the habit of worry in your life, then you need to learn to focus on something different, and prayer should be your new focus. march out to meet the situation like David did, and then when you get there, pray over the situation. Because that's what David did. There the Philistines were. They'd come out to meet him. David's prayer is short and sweet and to the point. Lord, do you want me to attack? And then the second part of his prayer, I think, is fascinating. Will you give us the victory? So here's David, kind of a newbie at this whole king thing. He's faced with his first confrontation with the enemy. And he's like, logic would tell me that I should probably just go out there and fight these guys. But the Spirit tells me that I probably ought to pray about this first. Lord, should I engage them in battle? And if I do, are we going to win? Do you hear the quiver in the voice as he asks that? I think it's a great prayer of faith. It's a great prayer of, Lord, this is way beyond me. And this isn't about just going to war. This is about, can you just reassure me in my mind? Can you just speak truth to my mind about how this is going to come across? Now, in this case, God gave him an absolute affirmation in both counts. And sometimes he will do that for us. But James says you don't have because you don't ask. Because when you ask with selfish motivation. David asks with a pure heart. Pray over the situation. Again, let me take you to Philippians chapter 4. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about what? Everything. Do you know how many things there are in everything? Everything. Exactly. What happens is as we mature in this process of praying, we begin to understand that which is trivial and that which is not. But it's okay to start with things that are just humanly trivial. And as you draw closer to the Lord, He will begin to work out in your mind and in your heart where your prayer priorities need to be. But you can't practice those things unless you start with those things. Talk to Him. He wants to hear from you. Pray about the situation that is your Philistine. Pray about the army that has marched up in your life. And as you stand there and stare at it, pray over it. And it's okay to ask God, are we going to beat this thing? Just be ready to receive the fact that you may not beat it in the way you have conjured up. His ways are not your ways. Next week we're going to talk structurally, more specifics on how you actually put these prayers together and begin to voice them. But we need to pray over the situation. And then David waited for a reply. And we're going to talk about this every single week. This point and the next point we're going to talk about every single week. And that is, you and I have to wait and listen and turn the world off, turn the outside world off for a little while. Because this is intended to be a conversation. This is intended to be a relationship. If you were here before the service started, you saw the little video and it talked about prayer is intended to be a relationship. And you can't be in a relationship if you do all the talking. And so we have to stop and we have to listen. We have to wait for God to reply. Now in the text, when you read the Chronicles passage, you get the impression that David said, hey, what should I do? And am I going to win? And God said, yes, attack, and yes, you're going to win. I don't know that it happened instantaneously like that. I don't believe that it could not have happened that way. Certainly possibility. I believe the more likely scenario is that David is preparing, and he's trying to figure out what to do, and he's talking to God, and he's waiting for God to give him an answer on how to proceed and what to do. And at some point, the answer comes, yes, I need you to attack them. And yes, you're going to be victorious. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. It's an interesting verse to me. And it's also a very convicting verse to me. Tell me what you need, and needs are different than wants, and thank him for everything he has done. Let me ask you a question. Which list is longer, the list of your needs or the list of everything he has done? Everything he has done. That's the longer list. But when we listen to ourselves pray, my hunch is, because I know this is how my own prayer life works out, is the prayer for the things I want and need is so much more effort expended than on everything he has done. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Ask God for the things you need and thank him for everything he has done. It's amazing how gratitude changes our perspective on everything else. And so while you're waiting for God's reply, park yourself with an attitude of gratitude. The psalmist writes in Psalm 46, "Be still, be still, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nation. I will be exalted among the world." The God who is exalted and will be exalted among the world, and the God who will be exalted among the nation, also takes time to let you know as an individual that he is God. He cares about the world. He cares about the nations. But he cares about you. And what he asks of you is that you just sometimes shh or still, and that you think about him, and that you contemplate him, and that you trust him, and that you wait on him. We live in a culture and we live in a society, and I heard my mother yell this at me over and over and over again, or my dad yell this to me, or my coach yell this to me when I'm standing there just kind of, don't just stand there, do something. Right? Sometimes the opposite is true, particularly in spiritual matters. Don't just do something, stand there. Let me give you an example out of the Old Testament. The people of God had been in captivity. They'd been in slavery to the nation of Egypt for hundreds of years. Finally, God raises up a deliverer. This guy's name is Moses. Moses comes to the people and says, "We're going to get out of here. I'm going to lead you to the mountain of God." They're like, "Yeah, let's do that." And so through some miracles and through God being God and doing those kind of things, Moses takes the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt into a wilderness, into the desert. The fire of God leads them by night and the cloud of God leads them by day. And he leads them to the sandy shores of this body of water called the Red Sea. And it kind of slopes down and there's this large, large beachy area. And then there's cliffs that crop up out of both sides of this beachy area. Well, Pharaoh has a change of heart. And he's like, "You know what? I can't build my temple to myself if I don't have slaves to do all the work. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to get those people. I'm going to bring them back." And so here they are, hundreds of thousands of them. They have cliffs to the left and cliffs to the right. To their back is the sea, and to their front is the onslaught of Pharaoh's army. And they rise up against Moses, and they're like, "Should have known this was going to end bad. It would be better for us to go back into slavery than it would be for us to die out here with the spear of Pharaoh plunged through our hearts." And they'd given up on God before they'd ever really gotten their feet too terribly wet to trust him. Oh, they'd seen him do some great things, but apparently that wasn't enough. And so Moses answers the people, and he says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. But I don't want to be still. I'm a fixer. I want to fix this. No. Just be still. Be still and know that I am God. The nation's going to know, the world's going to know, but if you'll be still, I will let you as an individual, the unique you, know that I am God. Oh, throwing it in park and waiting on God is hard. It's hard. But we need to wait for His reply in any situation. When He speaks, when He replies, when that still small voice of God comes, we need to have predetermined that we will obey God when He speaks. We talked about it last week. We're talking about it this week. We're going to talk about it again next week. To go to God in prayer, to fight whatever Philistines are in your life, and to not have predetermined to obey God simply means that God will not answer because you've already predetermined to disobey. Let's continue in the Philippians passage. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true. When God answers, He's giving you His truth. And your truth and His truth may not be aligned, but His truth always wins. Fix your thoughts on what is true. When God answers always the most honorable answer. It is always the most right answer. It is always the most pure answer. It is always the most lovely answer. It is always the most admirable answer. Think on these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You see, you and I have a preconceived idea of how we want God to answer our prayer. And when we pray and He answers it in a way that is completely contrary to what we think He wants or contrary to what we want, we immediately discount it as God messed up. Because that's not what we want to do. We want to do X, Y, Z. And God says, I need you to do E, F, G. But Paul says, when God answers, you need to focus on who He is and what He's done, because He is honorable. He is true. He is lovely. He is right. He is pure. He is holy. We need to focus on those things. Then he says in verse 9, keep putting into practice all that you have learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me do, then the God of peace will be with you. One of the reasons you and I are not at peace is because we are not practicing what we know God expects us to practice. We are not gathering in His presence. We are not going in His name. We are not giving of our time or our talent or our treasures. We are not growing in the area of discipleship. And we wonder why the peace of God will not reside in us. The peace of God cannot reside in us if we choose not to practice the things that He has instructed us to practice. Obedience is the key component to the peace of God. If you want God's peace, practice what He's asked you to practice. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about the things in the book. When I was growing up, there was a comedian named Mike Warnke. Mike Warnke was proven to be a sham, and his whole shtick was he belonged to the Church of Satan, and he was a high-ranking official, and blah, 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 blah. Well, come to find out, he didn't do any of that stuff, but he spun a great story, and he had people following him hook, line, and sinker for probably 10 years. But one of the things that I heard him say that really is anchored in a great deal of truth is if you spend your time doing the do's that are in the Scripture, you won't have time to do the don'ts that are in the Scripture. Because the Scripture is filled with so many things and so many instructions on what we should be doing, but the church has spent all of its time focusing on the don'ts. And yes, there are some don'ts, but if you spend your time doing the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts. I thought that was great advice. So find the book and find what the do's are in the book and practice the do's. Live a life of obedience and experience the peace of God. And when the breakthrough comes, because it will come in God's time, in God's season, it will come. Do what David did and give God the glory. I love the way David puts it. God did it! God did it! And then he says, and I don't want you to miss this, God did it, and he used me to bring about the breakthrough. Do you understand that you are an integral component to bringing about the breakthrough of God in your life and in this world? You, messed up like you are an integral component to bring about God's breakthrough in this world. Because we are the instruments that he has chosen to spread his love to a broken culture, a broken society, a broken people. He wants to partner with you to bring about the breakthrough. It's completely in line with what Jesus says in Matthew 11. He says, you take my yoke upon you. You understand the concept of the yoke? The yoke is a farming implement. And it's where young oxen were trained by older oxen to do the plowing and the farming and the agriculture. You got this old mature ox over here. And you got this young, rambunctious, clueless young ox over here. And Jesus says, I need you to get in the yoke with me. You choose to put on the yoke with me. I'm going to be the big ox, and I'm going to teach you how to do a lot of the pulling. But you got to do some too. Because God wants to use you to bring about the breakthrough in your life and in the life of somebody else. In the life of the gospel. I need you to hear the words of Paul to the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes that very famous passage that we all like and love so much. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. And then he says in verse 31, what shall we say then in response to this? In response to God working in our lives, what do we say in response to this? Here's what we say. If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or Philistines or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37. No! In all things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced that neither depth nor height nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Give glory to God when the breakthrough comes and realize that he wants to use you to bring about that breakthrough. You're an integral piece of God's plan for your life. Go figure. That statement almost sounds ridiculous, but I think we need to grasp a hold of that. You are an integral piece of God's plan for your life. Embrace that. Have that mindset. So that when you go to God, when you stand in that situation, when you face the Philistine of your life, you can approach it as David did. And when God breaks through, you can stand, God did it, and he let me be a part. What a wonderful gift.